So just reading from John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18, and if you have your little black book from last week, it's on page 12. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you, Karen. That's John chapter 1. That's where we'll be, verses 14 to 18. Well, how do we know what God is like? There's so many ideas of God in the world. There are so many ways that people think about God or how to relate to God. Some people would see him kind of as an impersonal power that maybe we can harness. Some people would worship many gods, thousands even. Some would agree that there's one God, but have many, many different opinions about what that one God is like. Is he distant? Is he uncaring? Is he close? Is he involved in our lives? Does he want us to approach him? If so, how does he want us to approach him? Is it by pilgrimages and prayers and sacrifices that we can come and earn his good favor? Or do we come by grace? Do we come through the forgiveness offered by Jesus? There's a picture carved in the stone on an ancient church in Ardmore. Some of you may have seen it. There's a series of pictures, but one of them is an angel holding weighing scales, weighing the good and bad deeds of people, apparently, so that God can determine if they've done enough good to outweigh the bad that they've done, and if he can let them into heaven. But is that how God's judgment works? If so, we could be in trouble. I mean, how could we do enough to earn our way into God's heaven? But people have all kinds of different ideas about who God is and how he relates to us, or how we should relate to him. And I think a lot of times people today basically just kind of make up what they want God to be for themselves. We tend to like the idea of God, especially when we're facing hard times or when there's funerals. We want to believe in God in times like that. But when it comes to God having any opinions about our day-to-day lives, the choices we actually make, the way that we live, what we do, a lot of times people prefer maybe a more distant God at a point like that. A God who doesn't really care about what we do. A God who kind of maybe just generally loves us from a distance. Kind of like a friendly Santa Claus or a distant rich uncle who sends us money for our birthday every year. That's kind of a more comfortable idea. But when you think about it, I mean, us picking and choosing what we want to be, what we want God to be, according to our own preferences, our own desires, doesn't actually work. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. If God exists, he doesn't exist according to my preferences. No matter how strongly I feel about what God should be, my feelings can't change what he actually is. I could have very, very strong feelings about you and who you are and what you ought to be. And that wouldn't actually change who you really are. And the same is true of God. So if we want to know God, if we want to know who he really is, we need to look beyond our own feelings about what we think he ought to be. We need to find the truth. But how do we find that truth about God? God is invisible. He's the fundamental reality beyond and behind all things. Our senses aren't so well equipped to be able to take in all that God is. He's much too big for our little eyes and ears and hands to handle. But our text today shows us how the unlimited God chose to reveal himself to us in a way that we can access, a way that we can understand, because God made himself one of us. And by doing that, he showed us the reality of who he is. Not who we think he should be, but who he really is. So if we want to relate to God properly, we need to pay attention when God shows us himself. So this morning we'll look briefly at how when Jesus came, he revealed God to us. He showed us God's plan, he showed us God's nature, and he revealed God's glory, the text says, in truth and in grace. So let's think about these things. When Jesus became one of us, he revealed God to us. We see this especially in verses 14 and 18. John tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And there's no miracle in the world that's more incredible than this. The Creator actually becoming part of his own creation. We looked last Sunday at how John calls Jesus the Word. He was with God. He was God in the beginning. And he's the one who made all things. The universe was made at his command. And now how this Word becomes flesh. He became the embodiment of all God's power, all God's authority, all his communication became a man. And in these verses, we see how Jesus reveals to us God's plan, his heart, what he's doing, and God's nature. We see his plan in verse 14. The way that John phrases this is beautiful because literally what this says is the Word became flesh, and the word he uses there to say that he dwelled among us is the word tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. Now that's an Old Testament word. It means he came to live among us. It does mean he came to dwell among us, but it's referring us back. It's reminding us as well of the way God lived with his people in the Old Testament. God told the Israelites to build this special tent in their camp that they called the tabernacle so that he could dwell among them. And later they replaced it with a permanent temple in the Promised Land so that God's presence would be there among his people. But when Jesus came, he embodied God's presence directly with humanity. And that reveals something important to us about God. It reveals that he wants to live with his people. He came as a man to be God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And God's presence as Jesus with us was better than any tent, any building, any amazing tabernacle or temple in the Old Testament. Those buildings, those structures were temporary. They were limited. God's presence was there with his people, but there were still barriers. God and his people were not able to be as close together as they had been, like when Adam and Eve walked with God every day in the garden. That relationship, that closeness was broken by sin when humanity turned away from God. But the tabernacle and the temple were a progress. They were God providing a way for a people to be in his presence again. But there was a challenge as well, because the barrier of sin still remained. That's why the tabernacle and the temple, they always had these sacrifices every single day. Because how could a perfectly holy God live among sinful people without actually destroying them with his perfect justice? The price for sin still had to be paid. Justice still had to be served. But animals could never provide a perfect substitute for human sin. So the tabernacle and the temple, they were a genuine step forward in bringing us closer to God, bringing people close to himself. But they always pointed beyond themselves because they weren't a perfect solution. They pointed beyond to the need and to God's promise to provide a full forgiveness beyond what any animal could ever win for us, pointing to a time when God's presence would be among his people with no remaining barrier of sin. That's what we needed. So when Jesus came, when the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, he dwelt among us. God was bringing to fulfillment everything that that old tabernacle, the old temple, pointed forward to. That God himself was coming to dwell among his people, which is why Matthew records Jesus saying in his gospel that one greater than the temple is here, referring to himself. The more perfect temple of God has come is God himself. Direct presence of God with humans. He fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle and temple. He fulfilled the purpose of the priesthood, representing God to humans, humans to God. He fulfilled the purpose of the sacrifices, because in his death, he became himself the perfect substitute for our sin. He was a perfect man who willingly gave himself in our place. He was the God that we sinned against, and he was able to pay fully our debt of our sin and conquer our sin and death and the judgment that it brings and bring us back fully and freely without that barrier of sin anymore into the presence of God. That is God's plan throughout history. His plan reveals to us as well his heart for his people, his desire to bring people close to himself. That's what God has been working to do throughout history. You see that from day one in the Garden of Eden. You see it all through the rest of the Bible, even after humanity turns away from God. And you see it ultimately in Jesus. Everything before him was pictures and shadows pointing forward. Beautiful, but incomplete. Jesus is the full reality of God's plan coming to fruition. God himself being revealed to humanity. Verse 18 says, when you see Jesus, you see God. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So do you want to know what God is like, really? Don't rely on your feelings, your impressions, your preferences. Look at Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see God's plan, you see God's heart, you also see God's nature, you see who he is. Because Jesus is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. And like we said last week, this reveals to us again the Trinity, that Jesus is both God himself and in closest relationship with the Father, both at the same time. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the one nature. They all are the one God. And yet there are three distinct persons within our one God. And they are in relationship with one another. And that's a mystery. That's hard to understand. But notice what it reveals to us about God. It reveals that one of the most basic, fundamental realities about God himself is relationship. God exists as a Trinity in perfect relationship forever. He always has. And this is not just a point of doctrine. This is an earth-shaking, this is a reality-shaping truth. Because have you ever wondered why humans, we all value love above basically everything? We're so obsessed with relationships of all kinds, far beyond just like their survival value or personal benefit. We value love for the sake of love above basically everything in the world. And that's right. But can I just say that no religion, no philosophy on earth has the power to explain that reality about us like the Trinity does. The Trinity makes sense of us like nothing else in the world. Because we're made in the image of God, and God is a God who has always, eternally existed with relationship at the very heart of who he is. So it makes sense that when we are made in his image, relationship, that love would be at the very heart of who we are as well. So the Trinity is a mystery, but it's a mystery that makes sense of everything else. It's a mystery that makes sense of us. That makes sense of our hearts. And look what God does. He's already in closest relationship with himself, perfectly, forever. And yet he extends that relationship beyond himself. Verse 18, the Son makes the Father known to us, his creation. God reveals himself to us. Well, why? Because he wants us to enter into relationship with him. That's why he communicates. That's why he reveals himself to us. Because communication and revelation, those are relational acts. God is initiating a relationship with his creation by revealing himself to us, purposefully communicating to us. And he goes to extreme measures to reveal himself, even to the point of becoming one of us, part of his own creation, even to the point of going to the cross to bear our sin so that he could bring us close to himself. God reveals himself to us in Christ. That's why in chapter 14, when one of the disciples says, "Show us the Father," Jesus' reply is, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you all this time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to us, 'Show us the Father'?" Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is God with us. That's why verse 15 says that John the Baptist cried out, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." He's referring to the fact that Jesus existed as God, eternal, without beginning or end. He didn't begin to exist as a baby. He existed without beginning or end as Creator God himself. And he always has. He existed before John was ever born. And that's why verse 14 tells us that Jesus reveals God's glory to us, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. To many people at the time, I'd say, well, Jesus just looked like an ordinary man. That's what the Bible tells us. He didn't appear that glorious just looking at him. He didn't shine like an angel, overwhelming them with his holy presence. Now, he certainly could have done that, but even without the visual glory that we might have expected, Jesus still revealed God's glory. Even as an ordinary looking man, he revealed God's glory. And John sums up the glory of God revealed in Jesus in two words. He said he is full of grace and full of truth. Verse 16 adds, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So Jesus reveals God to us, his plan, his heart, his nature. But he also reveals God's glory in grace and truth. Now when we're talking about the glory of God, a lot of words are possible for us to use. I mean, God is awesome in power. He is perfect in wisdom. He has complete authority, knowledge, holiness, overwhelming beauty. All of those things are true. All of those things are glorious. But John focuses us in on how Jesus revealed God's glory, specifically in grace and in truth. And truth makes a lot of sense. Jesus is God, so when we look at him, we see the truth of who God is revealed. And we need that. We saw last week in verse 9 that Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone, revealing what is really true about God and about everything, because God is the foundation of truth. So Jesus is the one who brings light into the darkness of our world. If we reject that light, then we're living in the darkness. We'll stumble in the darkness. Because the truth won't change. We just won't be able to see it. And that's important. Because all that will change is our ability to just really see the truth and respond properly to it if we reject the light. If we try to make up our own version of reality, our own version of the truth, our own version of God, we'll still bump into the true reality of things because it won't change. It's like if you went into a building you've never been in before and it's the middle of the night and the lights are off and you don't know the floor plan of the building, you don't know where the walls are, you don't know where the furniture is, but you have created your whole idea of how this building is laid out, of where the rooms are, where the doors are, of where all the furniture is, and you have created in your mind a perfect floor plan for this building. You could go into that building according to your floor plan and you'd still bump into things, because your floor plan does not represent the reality of whatever's in that building. You need the light to show you what's really there. And we need that with God as well. The reality of who God is, of how he made the world, how he made us, it doesn't change according to our plans. We need the revelation of who God is. We need to follow and walk in the light of what Jesus has revealed to us. We don't create reality, we discover it. Jesus is the one who reveals the truth to us. He's the source of all truth. He's the reality behind every other reality. He's God himself, the light of the world, full of grace and truth. Chapter 14 says, Jesus says, we just sang it as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you want to know the truth about God, and if you want to be able to come into his presence, you've got to start with the foundation of truth, which is Christ himself. Don't make up your own version of God according to your own ideas. Look to Jesus. See him for who he really is and live in the light of his truth. It is the truth. But John didn't only say that Jesus reveals God's glory in the truth. He does, certainly, but John included another word as well. He said he's full of grace and truth. And that's vitally important. Because if all we saw was the truth of God, this would not necessarily be good news for us. Truth alone could enlighten us, definitely. It could show us the reality of things. But that might not encourage us, because truth alone could just simply show us how terribly short we fall of the glory of God. Truth alone could show us his awesome greatness, his justice, his power. It could show us how terrible our sin against him really is. The truth could show us how terrible the consequences of our sin really are. God could have revealed himself this way, just completely overpowered us with his power and his justice. And none of us could stand before that. That's what Psalm 130 says. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. That's the thing. The light of truth about God that Jesus reveals to us is good news. And it's good news because one of the truths that it reveals to us is God's grace. And what is this grace? Grace is undeserved favor. It is generous goodness to those who have not earned it. That's grace. And where does God's grace come from? John says Jesus is full of grace. Verse 14, verse 16, it says, he says it comes out of his fullness. In other words, God is full of grace. It's filling his heart. And it's from that fullness that his grace overflows out of his heart to us. He says, out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. Which shows us that the grace that Jesus reveals, the grace he brought to us, it might be new and greater than any grace that was before. But there was grace before. And that means that the grace of Jesus is not a change of direction from the past. It's a fulfillment. It's a completion of the grace that God had already been giving all along. Sometimes people read verse 17 as if it's just stand alone by itself. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you read that only by itself, you might think quite easily that there's a big contrast between this grace and truth of Jesus and the law. Like Jesus is all grace and the law just isn't. It's hard work and judgment. But when you read this together with verse 16, you see the grace of Jesus actually is building on top of grace already given. And then he talks about the law of Moses. The connection is clear. The law of Moses is the grace already given. The law of Moses is a grace. It was a gift. It was a revelation of God to humanity in a new way. It showed humans what God is like. It showed them how we could relate to him. It gave grace. It provided a means to come near God and receive forgiveness. It provided a way to relate to God. All of that is abundant grace. But the point John is making here is that, yes, the law is grace, but Jesus' grace came on top of it in place of the grace already given. Basically, to fill it up, to complete what was incomplete. See, the law was a great gift. It showed us how to relate to God. But the greatest commandments of the law were to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And the law, as wonderful as it was, did not give us the power to do that. It could not change our hearts. It could show us the way, clearly, which is good, but it didn't give people the strength to follow that way. Jesus completed the law for us by winning us by his death and resurrection in our place. New life, new hearts. He gave us the grace to be transformed from the inside out so that we really can keep the law that God had revealed. We really can love God with everything we have and love one another out of the fullness of his love, of his life, his power in us. Jesus came so full of God's grace that his grace can now fill us and overflow out of us. As Jesus says, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He gave us grace in place of the grace already given, completing the work of salvation for those who trust in him. The goal was always the same. The goal was to bring us close to God so that we could know him, so that we could come into relationship with the eternal Trinity to become children of God, as verse 13 says, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. So how do we respond to this amazing grace, this glory, this truth that Jesus has revealed to us? Well, I think, like we saw last week, our response really ought to be what's summed up in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When God reveals himself to us, when the light of the world steps down and lives among us, the word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us. Our response needs to be to accept that light, that truth, that revelation, and believe what he is saying to us. And if we believe it, if we really believe it, we must act on that truth. God has revealed the truth to us. It is glorious. Will we now receive and believe that truth? Will we now act on that truth? Or will we insist on defining our own truth? Do we like our own version of things maybe better than the truth that Jesus reveals to us? Do we insist on making God in our image instead of discovering in Jesus who God really is and letting him remake us into his image? Are we going to try to approach God on our terms, according to our goodness, or work our way to impress him and imagine that he would judge us according to our standards? Would we pretend like we don't really need his grace at all? None of those things will work. The truth of God that Jesus reveals is God's perfect holiness, his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness, far beyond ours, and yet it is also that he is full of grace. And we need that grace. We've got to admit the truth that we need that grace. Receive that truth, believe that truth, and act on it. Go to Jesus for the grace that he's promised to give to those who receive him. He's full of grace. Out of his fullness, we receive grace in place of grace already given. God is so generous with his grace. He's full of it. And he sent his son to reveal his truth and his grace and his glory to us so that we could come back into a right relationship with him. That's his heart, revealed in Christ, to bring people close to himself. John writes in his short letter, 1 John chapter 1, he says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write to make your joy complete. You were made to be in closest relationship with God. God has revealed himself. He has initiated that relationship in Jesus Christ, the fullness of grace and truth to draw you near to himself. So our response today has got to be to receive, to believe this revelation, to act on it by drawing near to him according to his truth, not ours, by means of his grace, not our effort. We don't draw near to God by our work, by our goodness. We draw near by his grace that is full and overflowing. It is enough to cover every sin. It is enough to transform any heart. It is enough to finish God's work in us and bring us to glory and life forever. There's no need to invent a God for yourself. Don't insist that God must play by your rules or live by your truth. Come into the light of Christ. Discover the glorious truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ, that he is full of truth, but he is also full of grace. And we'll be looking week by week as we work our way through the Gospel of John and how Jesus reveals God to us and what it means for our lives. But our discoveries of the truth won't do us any good unless we respond to them. Unless we receive that truth, believe it, and act on it, living in the light of the truth of who God really is, as he's shown us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, that the truth of who you are is that you love us, and that you want us to be close to you, and that you have provided for that. Out of the fullness of your grace, Lord, you have provided for us to be close to you, even at such great cost of paying for all of our sin. Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts responsive, that you would give us this new life, that you would draw us close to yourself in the fullness of your grace, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.